In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, before we look at that, let me set the scene for you. It's according to chapter 2, a time of Passover. Crowds of Jews are gathering in Jerusalem to remember the deliverance of God's people, the children of Israel, from Egypt all those years ago. And it was a very special time as people gathered and they ate the Passover lamb and sang hymns and read the scriptures and so on, and gathered together to praise God as their great Redeemer, their great Savior, their great Deliverer. But I'm not sure how many people actually understood that the real meaning of the Passover lamb was that it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure how many Jews who were involved in remembering the Passover realized that this pointed to the great Redeemer of them all, to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It's no accident, you see, that when John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus, that his ministry centered on these words, didn't it? "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It was also a time when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were obviously particularly busy. They're known by their very name as the separated ones. That is, that they were so wholly set apart from God, and their very clothing signified that fact. If you were to turn back to Numbers chapter 15, you'll find there that God had instructed Moses to tell the children of Israel to put fringes, borders on the hems of their garments, blue borders, a blue band that went round the bottom of their garment. And it was apparently to remind them of the Ten Commandments and to be obedient to God. Now, when you come to the New Testament, and this happened with every one of those Old Testament ceremonial laws and judicial laws and all the things connected with the Old Testament, that they got in the hands of the religious leaders and the traditions of the fathers, and they got passed down, and things were changed and things were added to until it became a great burden in the New Testament. And when you come to the New Testament and to Matthew chapter 23, you'll find there that Jesus says, "But all their works," speaking of the Pharisees, "they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." What had happened? Well, the phylacteries were those boxes that they wore on their heads or on their arms that contained some fragment of the law. And it was saying to everybody around them, "Oh, what holy men we are. We are so conscious of obedience to God that we've got it written on our consciences. It's on our head or it's on our arm. We're reminded of every day." And rule about the blue band, well, they made it as wide as possible to tell people what holy men they were, separated to God. That's the sort of men these Pharisees were. Hypocrites. If you return to Matthew 23, you'll find how the Lord berates them, doesn't he? Again and again, scribes and Pharisees, and he utters all sorts of judgments upon them for their hypocrisy. But I'm not sure that he's fully in that category. I think there's something very genuine in his ideas toward God. I think there's a sincere desire toward God and to lead people in the right way. He's a ruler of the Jews, and I think he's sincere in that. he's someone who's become intrigued with the message of the Lord Jesus. He's seen perhaps some of the miracles, he's heard the preaching, and he wants to discuss certain matters that have come up in his mind. He's concerned. And so we find him in this passage crossing the streets of Jerusalem by night to find Jesus and to ask him questions and to learn more about the message that he's been preaching, this message of salvation. In that, he's truly a religious man, we might say. He's obviously intelligent, he's earnest, he works as a prominent Pharisee, he perhaps belongs to the 70 in the Sanhedrin, but Jesus refers to him later in the passage as the teacher of Israel. He has a high place amongst the Jews, and he's been brought up in that way and been taught, as Paul was under the Saul originally at the seat of Gamaliel, or very prominent. So this man, Nicodemus, no doubt was taught the traditions of the fathers, and he had become the teacher amongst Israel. So, but I think there's something genuine about him. There's a genuine seeking. I don't think he's like those other Pharisees that Jesus called, and John the Baptist as well, a generation of vipers. That's what they were like. They'd come to question Jesus, to catch him out, to bring futile problems to him and so on. No, he doesn't come in that spirit or a hypocritical spirit. At least he's coming to Jesus to ask some genuine questions. Now, there's a few things I want us to note as we look at him this evening. Notice, first of all, his approach to Jesus. It says that he comes, well, he comes quietly by night. He comes secretly by night. He's not openly hostile, but he comes by night perhaps because he's afraid of his colleagues. What are they going to say? What are the other ruling Jews going to say? And he wants to inquire of Jesus, but he has to wait till it's dark. And he crosses the street when no one will see him, but he's anxious at least. Though ashamed, he's anxious to see Jesus alone. Now, I'm mindful that really this covers some people today. I don't know how you found it, but you can witness to people and speak to them about things of the Bible and truths of the scriptures and so on, but they won't openly come to a place of worship like this. They won't make that step. They'll talk to you gladly, and you can have long discussions, but their first thought is, what will my friends and colleagues say if I go to church with so-and-so, so-and-so? And they don't want to do it. There's something that holds them back. They're happy to talk with you, but they don't want that public shame of going into a church and being seen going to a place of worship. I think Nicodemus is like that. There's a certain amount of shame. He comes by night. But I think also we could add to that that the writer John here, he's often speaks ironically. And he is no doubt pointing us to the condition of Nicodemus's heart in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. This man is in utter darkness as far as spiritual things are concerned. He's a religious leader, he's a teacher, and yet he's in the dark. He comes by night. He doesn't have any understanding of the gospel of salvation whatsoever. His whole life has been based on rules and regulations, and as far as the way of salvation is concerned, he has no understanding at all. If you like, here's a man who's lived his life, perhaps he's jumped over the doctrine of justification by faith alone and gone to the doctrine of salvation by work, sanctification. You know how when we come to faith, we're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done, and There's nothing we could do to earn that. And then, of course, as Christians, we go on to obedience and following the Lord with all our heart and serving him to sanctification. And the Lord sanctifies us and makes us more holy and so on. But here's a man who's jumped over justification and gone straight to sanctification and thinks, oh, I can work my way to God. And it's impossible. You can't do that. He believes that he's saved by his works. And not only that, I think also in his thinking is the fact that he is a Jew. If you were born a Jew, you were born a very special person. You were born into the faith in that sense. The Jews were often said, didn't they, we have Abram as our father. Therefore, all the covenant promises are ours just because we've been born a Jew. And of course, the Apostle Paul makes this distinction. He says, not all Israel are of Israel. There's the true Israel of God, those who are of faith. And then there are those who are born in the flesh, Israelites, but they're not in the faith. And Nicodemus thought he'd be okay because he was a Jew. And he'd grown up that way, and not only that, a religious Jew, the highest of all, the Pharisees, and a ruler of the Pharisees as well. And so he could boast in all of that, and boast in his works to bring himself to God. But sadly, of course, as John says, he's in the dark. He doesn't really know the way of salvation. You know, he could say like that parable of that Jesus gave of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, didn't he? I thank thee that I am not like other men, not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and lists all his achievements. And this is what he's presenting to God. And then this poor sinner, this tax collector, can't even lift up his eyes to heaven and beats upon his breast, Lord, remember me a sinner. Consciousness that there's nothing that he deserved, nothing that he could do, nothing, no righteousness of his own. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in that spirit and in that way. The second thing concerning him is this: his view of Jesus. He calls Jesus Rabbi, doesn't he? Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. He calls him doctor or master. It's a term of respect among the Jews. And it is in keeping with that next statement. We know that you are a teacher come from God. There's something special about you. He'd seen that. He'd noticed that. Who can do these miracles that you do, these signs, unless God is with him? So he's conscious that he's a rabbi, he's come from God in some way, he's a great man of God. There is something very special. God must be with him because of these remarkable things that he does and says. And possibly even he's thinking, is he the Messiah that we've been waiting for? Maybe that has crossed his mind, maybe there's been discussion about that. He surely heard the preaching of John the Baptist, hadn't he, in terms of that. John said, when they said, are you the Christ? Are you the coming one? He said, no, I'm not the one. He points to the Lord Jesus and he says, I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoelaces. He's so much greater than me. And here is Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Who is this man that does these things? He wants to know more. The Lord must be with him. God must be with him. Nobody could do these things unless God was with him. But I'm afraid there's a limitation even to that understanding. Because he doesn't come right out and say, I know that you are the Christ, does he? What he does say is, we know, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. He can't even make a personal testimony here and say, well, I know who you are. I know you are Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what Peter said, wasn't it? when the Lord said, "Who do you," speaking to his disciples, "who do you say that I am?" And Peter gives that personal testimony, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, he doesn't say that. He said, "Oh, we know." He can't commit himself. He speaks on behalf of others, perhaps he's been discussing with. He doesn't want to commit himself fully. So he says, "Well, these are the things that we know." And of course, it's very limited in terms of what he will commit himself to. I don't know whether it's the influence of others upon him, his mind, whatever it is. But something is affecting his thinking so that he's unable, and he doesn't really understand or know who this person he's speaking to is, who Jesus is. Yes, he's great. Yes, he's a teacher. Yes, he does these miracles. Yes, he's come from God. He's a prophet from God. But he doesn't know. He doesn't understand that he is the Christ. But I have to say, at least he came. That's the point, isn't it? At least he came to Jesus. Even though he has these fears, even though he has this limited understanding, even though he waited till nighttime to seek the Lord Jesus, at least he crossed those streets and he went to find him. At least he was concerned about it enough to find out more. And although there's a clear battle going on in his mind and he doesn't understand the truths of it all, and there's fear of his colleagues, of the Pharisees, nevertheless, he went. How important that is. It's a simple statement, I know. But there's so many things, you see, with people. They'll argue with us, and you'll present the gospel to them, and they'll discuss and so on. But they'll never come in that personal way to the Lord Jesus. They'll never commit themselves. They'll never come and find out more. They'll never come to a place of worship, or they'll never go to the scriptures and read them personally to find out more. They just do enough. And they're happy to say certain things. At least Nicodemus went to Jesus to find out. There's a third thing. We've looked at Nicodemus' approach to Jesus, and we've looked at his attitude towards Jesus. But what is Jesus' approach to Nicodemus? Because this is far more important. Because although Nicodemus has said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God," and immediately it seems as if Jesus interrupts him. He doesn't answer his question at all, does he? He stops him in his tracks. Here is Nicodemus coming to tell Jesus what he knew, and Jesus has got something to tell him about what he knows concerning Nicodemus. He knows all about him. He knows about his works. He knows everything he stands for in terms of the flesh. You know, he lives his life in terms of the flesh, fleshly obedience, religious observances. And Jesus knows all about him. And his approach to him, therefore, is completely different to what Nicodemus expected. Nicodemus believed that his own energies would bring him ultimately to God and to heaven. And Jesus says to him this most shocking truth: "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is your great problem, Nicodemus. Your high rank won't save you. You being a teacher of Israel won't save you. You need a radical transformation in your heart. You need to be born again. You need to be born from above. You need to be born of the Spirit of God, and nothing less will suffice. Not a work you can do. There is nothing at all that will ever bring you to God of your own strength. You need the wind of the Spirit to blow upon your heart and to give your soul life, spiritual life. And it's a shock, isn't it? Nicodemus is surprised at this. This comes as a challenge to Nicodemus. You need to consider heavenly things. Your whole thinking is earthly. What you're doing is all about the earth. It's all fleshly. And the Lord Jesus has to say something to him about the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's whose thinking is fleshly. When Jesus says, you must be born again, oh, he starts thinking, oh, well, this is silly because I can't enter my mother's womb again and be born all over again. How silly is this? And he blurts it out. And it's a sign of his fleshly thinking. His focus is very horizontal, isn't it? It's not vertical. He's not considering spiritual things, spiritual realities, heavenly realities. No, it's all himself and this world in which he lives of the laws and the rules and so on. He does not understand this message. It's a message of, as put it theologically, of regeneration. You must be born again. You must be totally renewed. That's what it is to become a Christian, Nicodemus. You've got to be utterly changed and renewed. You need a new nature. You need to be recreated. God needs to do another work. As much as God made you, Nicodemus, the first time, although you were born of your mother and so on, nevertheless, it's God that breathed life into your soul and made you who you are. But a new work needs to be done, and only God can do it. As much as God is responsible in creation of all of us as human beings, much more is he responsible in this sense in terms of salvation. We need to be born again from above. God needs to do a work within us all. It's something that's a shock. It's familiar to us. We've heard it again and again. But to Nicodemus, he didn't understand it. Even when the Lord put it in simple terms, he said to him, you know, you see the wind, you see the effects of the wind, you don't know where it's come from, you don't know where it's gone. These things you don't understand. You can't know them. So is everyone born of the Spirit of God. This is a great mystery, Nicodemus. You've got your ways. This is God's way. This is something that God does from above in the heart of the individual. It's not what you do to merit heaven. It's what God does in our heart. It's a most amazing truth, isn't it? And it's something that he couldn't really grasp. You can see the irony here. He comes to Jesus saying that he was from God, and Jesus immediately speaks to him of heavenly things, and he can't understand them. He's in complete darkness. And Jesus marvels at him in verse 10, doesn't he? Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things?" I'm thankful that the New King James has put that word. It's the teacher. It's not in my old authorized version. They've omitted the thee there. And it's in contrast, you see, to what Nicodemus had said earlier in verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher." He didn't know him as the teacher. Jesus Christ alone is the teacher. Come from God. And Jesus rather ironically says to him, "Are you the teacher in Israel?" What a contrast. It shows his blindness. He's a ruler and a great and notable teacher in Israel, and he's not got the first notion as to who Jesus really is. And Jesus says to him in verse 5, "You must be born of water and the Spirit. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless these things are so." Born of the water and Spirit. Nicodemus, you need to be cleansed of your sin. You need your sin dealt with. You need your sins forgiven. You need your sins washed away. And of course, later in the passage, he goes on to speak about his death on the cross. How those sins are taken away through him being crucified and bearing the punishment of our sins. But you need, if you're to be a Christian, Nicodemus, you need to be cleansed. And you need the Spirit also. You need that transforming power of the Spirit. You're in darkness. You're dead to God. You're blind. You're full of rebellion. You're under condemnation already, Nicodemus. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need all of those things changed. You need to be regenerated. You need to have a new, holy and divine nature imparted within you. That's what he's telling him. You need the seed of divine life, and only the Spirit of God can give you. Do you realize what's being said to Nicodemus here? Nicodemus has come on the basis of all his efforts. And Jesus is saying, there is absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself. It's a work of God. It's a work from heaven. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, and there's absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself. That's why people are not converted. If you're not a Christian this evening, the first and primary reason that you're not a Christian is not because you haven't believed. It's because you're dead to God. It's because you're blind to Him. And unless He in His mercy and grace opens your eyes and sends His Spirit into your heart, you'll never believe. And I say that to humble you, because that's so important. People think they've got a choice. Oh, I've got a choice. I happen not to believe these things. My choice is that I cannot accept these things and I go on in life. No, no. You're in a state of sin and you're unable of yourself to do anything about it. And unless God Himself works in you, you'll never belong to Him. And as I say, at least Nicodemus came. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, and you, at least you've come to Him. And this is the place that He does speak. When you read His word, He speaks there. And these are the places, and these are the times that He sends forth His Spirit into our hearts in order to make us believe and make us His own children, and turn all those fleshly thoughts away, everything that makes us doubt and everything that is of self, that is so full of pride. It's in under His word that He comes by His Spirit and casts them all out and transforms us and renews us. I know it's a shocking message, but it's a most blessed message. Nicodemus, give up all your self-righteousness and realize that God alone can make you righteous. God alone can make you holy. God alone can make that change in your heart that's so absolutely necessary. Let me encourage you with this in closing. There's a little word missing at the beginning of the passage there, in verse 1, and it's the word but. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. You see, in chapter 2, the Lord Jesus had been preaching and done many miracles, and this crowd was so taken with Him that they followed Him and they believed on Him. And it goes on to say at the end of the chapter that Jesus, He didn't commit Himself to those, because He knew what was in their hearts. He knew all men. He needed no one to testify of man, for He knew what was in man, and He didn't commit Himself to them. This great crowd. But this individual now, Nicodemus, he's come. What will happen to him? Will Nicodemus be born again? And that's where this was. He didn't commit Himself to them, but there was a man of the Pharisees. And he did commit Himself to Nicodemus. Because the wonderful thing is this, that when you read through the Gospel, and especially when you come to the end, when Jesus has been crucified, you read a most remarkable thing. Though that all the disciples had fled for fear, and Peter even denying the Lord three times that we know so infamous at that time, There's somebody called Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who came to the Lord by night, who go and do the most dangerous thing. They claim the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to anoint him and to lay him in the tomb. Nicodemus was born again. That transformation that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 3 took place in his life. I don't know when it happened. It's like the wind, you see. We don't know when we are born again. We know when we repent of our sins. We know when we confess our sins. We know when we pray and ask the Lord to forgive us and to make us his own. We know all those things that we do, but we don't know the work that he does. We know the assurance of it, and the assurance of it is this, that here was a man who was so utterly changed that in the hour of the most danger, whereas the disciples had fled for fear and sadness because Christ was crucified, he was there, and he didn't flee, and he with Joseph of Arimathea claimed the body of Christ. You must be born again. Ah, Nicodemus was. Praise his name for that. Will that be true of you? I pray that every one of us would know that work in our hearts this evening. Amen. We'll sing to close our service hymn number 506. 506. What kind of love is this?